Page 508, we're in the middle of the Yud Gimel Midas, well, the end of Yud Gimel Midas Rachamim. The last time we were discussing, last week there was no Shir, but 2 weeks ago, we were discussing the various different levels of Noisei Oven, Vefesha, Vechata, and we discussed that there's various different levels of sin. There's intentional sin, there's accidental sin, there's negligent sin. When we learned Chait, means not only sin, but chait also means the concept of lacking, that if somebody is lacking, the level that they should be at is also called chait. And we discussed that when a person sins, even accidentally, they still need to do tshuva, and that's reviewing from 2 weeks ago, and you still have to do tshuva because the fact that Hashem allowed that they should end up doing a sin, even though it's accidentally, shows that they have a connection to that level of sin. Because if they wouldn't have any connection to that level of sin whatsoever, Hashem would have never allowed that a sin should happen through them. And that's where we're up to now. So now we're up to, on page 508, okay, we'll just, we're up to Neitzach Chesed La'alafim, Pasig Zion.
I'm sorry, what's
508, chapter 34, Pasuk Zayin. Okay? So another thing, Hashem does it like this. Neitzach Chesed La'alafim, Hashem preserves kindness for thousands of generations. Now we know in Torah, if the Torah says a multiple number without an amount, it means the least of it. I mean, whenever the Torah says a plural number, and it doesn't say how many, so the Torah means two. So when the Pasuk says, Neitzach Chesed La'alafim, that Hashem preserves kindness for 2,000, for thousands means 2,000 generations. Neitzach Oven V'fesh V'chata, okay? And then we say like this, V'nake lo yinake, Hashem forgives, he cleanses and he doesn't cleanse. V'nake means Hashem cleanses the sin, V'lo yinake and doesn't cleanse the sin. So right away, the commentators ask the contradictory. How can he cleanse sin and not cleanse sin at the same time? So Rashi says, if people repent, he forgives. If he doesn't repent, he doesn't forgive. Okay? Another interpretation Rashi brings down, that what does it mean, nake lo yinake, he forgives and doesn't forgive? It means Hashem forgives a little bit at a time. Hashem forgives a little bit at a time, but he never forgives completely unless if a person will do tshuva completely. And this is connected, there's a lot to talk about this pasuk even before we go further, but there is a concept of this concept where Rashi says, Hashem forgives a little bit at a time, but he doesn't forgive entirely. What does it mean? You either forgive or you don't forgive. Yeah, right? You either forgive somebody, if somebody does something wrong to you, you either forgive or you don't forgive. What do you mean? He forgives a little bit. Rashi says, he doesn't forgive the sin completely, he punishes ma'at ma'at, a little at a time. It's like funny, you either forgive or you don't forgive. But the answer is, there's a Gemara that says, kol yamav b'tshuva. A person their whole life should do tshuva. The question is, I did tshuva already, why in the world do I have to keep doing tshuva? If I don't sin, why do I have to do tshuva? But David HaMelech says in Tillim, V'chatasi negdi samid, which literally means, my sin is always opposite me. The question is, if David HaMelech did tshuva, why is the sin always opposite him? So he learned a long time ago, what Chassidus explains, and the explanation of it, we learned already many times that when you're wearing a filthy garment, you're painting your house and you're wearing dirty clothing, and you get some lint on the clothing, you don't notice it. When you have a very clean garment, even a smaller speck becomes very noticeable. Which explains what the Gemara says, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu medaktikim tzadikim kechut asayra, that Hashem is so particular with tzadikim, even the width of a hair. Now, by tzaddikim, Hashem is much more meticulous, strict with tzaddikim. So what's the explanation? Because tzaddikim are these pure people, these holy people. It's like a very clean garment, that even if you get a little speck on it, it becomes very noticeable. Rishoyim that are full of dirt, so a little bit more dirt doesn't matter. But a tzaddik, Hashem is more meticulous. But if you have something that, let's say you write with a pencil, okay, and you erase it, you don't see the word, but you could tell there was once something there. And if you look with stronger lenses, you can see it. Then you could erase it even more. But if you look with even stronger lenses, you can still see it. And this can keep going on. In the scientific world, in the criminal world, how do they get evidence? Is what sometimes the naked eye doesn't see it. Right? They put it under a microscope. And so you can end up seeing things that at a lower level you don't see. When a person does tshuva, and this is what Rashi is implying over here, Hashem forgives a little bit at a time. And what the Gemara says, you have to constantly do tshuva. Because when a person does an aveda and they do tshuva, it wipes off the sin. But tomorrow, you become on a higher level. So what wasn't noticeable before becomes noticeable now. So even though on yesterday's level, you did tshuva 100%, but now you're on a higher level, so the tshuva for yesterday will not necessarily be good enough for today's tshuva, because even something smaller will become noticeable. And therefore Rashi explains what the pasuk simply means, v'nake lo yinake, Hashem forgives and doesn't forgive, means He forgives a little bit at a time. But when you reach a higher level through tshuva, you reach the higher level, you have to constantly do tshuva again, because now the smaller speck becomes noticeable. But the Chachamim learn, Rashi says, that if you do tshuva, Hashem forgives you. You don't do tshuva, Hashem doesn't forgive you. But, okay, let's finish the pasuk and we'll discuss. Then the pasuk says like this, Peiked avein avei salbanim. He recalls the iniquity, meaning the sin, of the parent and the children, Val Brevanim and the grandchildren, Al Shileshim for 3 generations, Va'audi Bam and for 4 generations. That means, as Rashi explains, because the Gemara asks, there's a contradiction between this Pasuk and another Pasuk. Here the Pasuk says, Hashem keeps the sins going for 4 generations. That means Hashem will keep the sins of the parents, for the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren. That's what the pasuk. Now you walk in. Great-grandchildren. Yet another pasuk says, we learned before, parents don't die for the sin, kids' sins, and kids don't die for the parents' sin. And here the Torah says the Torah keeps the grudge for 4 generations. So Rashi again answers from the Gemara. What the Gemara says is, if the children don't follow in the evil ways of the parents, then the Torah says, children don't die for parents' sins, sins don't die for children's sins, because they cut it. But if the children continue in the evil ways of the parents, Hashem keeps the grudge for 4 generations. Now, the Gemara says, if you look at the beginning of the Pasuk, it says, Hashem forgives for 2,000 generations. He keeps chesed, not forgives. Hashem preserves kindness for 2,000 generations.
How did you figure that out again? The 2,000.
Lalafa means thousands. Okay. If the Torah doesn't say how many thousands, what does it mean? Two. The minimal. Because if the Torah would mean more, the Torah would say 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. The fact that the Torah says thousands without a number means the minimal, which is 2,000. So the Gemara learns out like this. When it comes to kindness, Hashem keeps it going for 2,000 generations. When it comes to evil, Hashem holds the grudge for 4 generations. So the Gemara says, from here you see, that good is 500 times better than bad. Because for bad, Hashem keeps it going for 4 generations. And for good, Hashem keeps it 2,000 generations. So therefore, the Gemara says, "Meruba mida teiva, mimida peronius," that the attributes of goodness that Hashem does is 500 times better than the evil. And even evil is only when the children follow in the footsteps of the parents. That's when Hashem keeps it going. But the Klayaka over here asks an interesting question. Before in the Ten Commandments, the Torah says like this: Pekeid Aven Aves Al Banim Al Shileshim Val Ribeim. It leaves out Bnei Banim. When the Torah in the Ten Commandments speaks about the same pasuk, it says for children, three generations, four generations. Here the Torah says parents, children, grandchildren, third and fourth. That means five generations. Right? Why by the Aseres Adibris does Hashem say by sin it only goes for four generations? Here the Torah adds another generation called grandchildren. So he explains like this. Hashem keeps the evil going for four generations. That's how long he keeps evil going. By the angle though, Moshe Rabbeinu got forgiveness for all those that served. So who are we talking about now? You can't start with the people themselves. The people themselves were forgiven. Moshe Rabbeinu got forgiveness. So over there you talk about children, grandchildren, third generation, and fourth generation. Because normally with the pasuk is speaking when the parents sin. So then it's four generations of parents, children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. But if you're talking here that the Jews were forgiven for the sin of the golden calf, for the eagle, so where did the four generations begin? From the children. So it's children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. That's where Hashem works with the forgiveness. But again, that's only when Hashem sees that the person is following in the footsteps of the parents. Okay? So now we finished with the 13 attributes of mercy. But now the Mefarshim ask a very simple question. Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, we learned before, that when Hashem is angry at the Jewish people, and the Jew says the 13 attributes of mercy, we get forgiven. Doesn't work. We say it twice a day, Shachris and Mincha, and it still doesn't work. Hashem doesn't forgive us just by saying the 13 attributes of mercy. So the question is, how could it be that Hashem says that I forgive it for the sins that you do? I mean, as long as you say it, and then we find that even when we say it, it doesn't help before. So it says like this. The most logical answer that he gives is as follows. Saying it is cheap. We're talking about doing it. Saying the Yud Gimel Midas Rachmim and not meaning it, and not actually feeling it, is not going to do anything. It's only when you say, when Hashem gives it in a way that we say it in a way that we taka mean it, so then the Eibishter will forgive us.
Because here, that was clearly that Hashem told Moshe, that's how I will forgive you.
Hashem says, I will forgive you, right?
By doing this, by saying all this, clearly says, I will forgive you.
Yeah. But the question, why is it that we say it and we're not forgiven?
Yes, because...
He brings down, there's a few answers. The main answer is, because it's not enough just to say it. You have to actually feel it with kavana and, you know, or do everything in a way that a person feels to Yud Gimel Midas Rachamim. There. He says, and we're not answered. Okay? So he says, one answer is that Hashem makes a covenant, means he cuts the sins. Like we learned before, Hashem makes the intentional sins, he considers them like accidental sins. Which is also good. But he says the other answer is for Yashemnim, that it's not just by saying it, you have to live. For instance, Hashem is merciful. Kel rachum v'chanun. When a person lives mercifully, then it's considered that the Yud Gimel Midas Rachamim accomplished something. But just to say it and not to mean it is not going to do anything.
Well, also, it's not one sin. The whole dominion is that everybody commits different sin. It's at least.
So about the person himself. Now we all do the same sins.
All the same thing?
Yeah, it's all the same. Take a book and look it up.
Rabbi, if a person follows in the path of the parents and doesn't, it's not so black and white that they're sinning, but they are, you know?
If they're sinning, then Hashem punishes them accumulative for four generations. If they don't sin, Hashem doesn't punish them just because the parents sinned. And not only that, but the Gemara says, it's brought down even more so in the Zayat, that Bra Mezaka Avua, which means that even the parent, let's say, who was a sinner, the son's mitzvahs could benefit the parent even after they die. Wow. Even after they die, the son, by saying Kaddish and doing mitzvahs, can undo like a lot of punishment that the parents should be getting in wherever it is, because the actions of the children. In fact, you have that even in another interesting thing. It says, let's say, this the Rebbe answered many times to people. You know, there were, let's say, people became from Bali Tshuva, and they started keeping mikveh, but their parents didn't keep mikveh. And they were like, so to speak, upset that they were born not out of mikveh. And the Rebbe said to many, many, many people, the Rebbe answered that when the children themselves keep mikveh, that rectifies the fact that they were born without mikveh. By them keeping mikveh, it fixes the fact that they were born without mikveh, because tshuva can undo the past, like we learned. So you see that there's concepts of even later generations, so to speak, helping and doing favors to an earlier generation that exists. Yeah.
Do the kids have to follow in the footsteps of the parents for the 2,000 generations to apply?
Yeah. To a certain extent, not.
Peter's question. I didn't.
He wants to know if by good you also have to do good for 2,000 generations to get it. The concept is as follows. If you want to understand it properly, death came into the world because of the Chetei Tzadas. Correct. Until there was sin in the world, there was no concept of death. Why did Hashem connect death to Chetei Tzadas? And what's the connection? Because if somebody sins, they die. What does dying have to do with sinning? Right? Sin, you go to hell. I mean, Gehenna, whatever. Why should death be something having to do with sin? But the answer is, it's explained in Chassidus, that the concept of death is to end evil. In other words, good, we learned many times, good is accumulative from one generation to the next. Okay? Like we learned in the Haggadah, we learned Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said, I'm like a man of 70. Why did you say that I'm a man of 70? Because he was the Gilgal of Shmuel HaNavi, lived 52, and he was 18, so he goes 70. You know, you have these concepts of accumulative good. Evil is never accumulative. Evil is never accumulated. When a person dies, the evil is over, especially if they get cleansed in Gehenna. There is no accumulation of evil. Because evil, because it's bad, evil ceases to exist. Whether through tshuva, or whether, and there's a whole discussion, even the Gemara says that if a person regrets, they do a mitzvah, they take away the mitzvah, but it's explained in the Mefarshim, that's not what it means. For instance, if somebody does a sin and regrets it, tshuva in other words, the sin is over. Right? If somebody does a mitzvah and they regret it, a guy puts on tefillin, a woman lights Shabbos candles, and after he says, oh, you know what, I'm so upset I did the mitzvah. I'm angry that I did the mitzvah. The bottom line, the mitzvah stays. Mitzvah stays. Okay? Somebody just told me today, he saw a video, so a guy went over to the Rebbe, by dollars it looks like, and he says to the Rebbe in Hebrew, Ani Notzri. Says, I'm a Christian. Said to the Rebbe in Hebrew, Ani Notzri. So the Rebbe like looked at him like, what are you talking about? So he said to the Rebbe in Hebrew, whatever. The gist of it is that my parents are Jewish, but I turned away from it, and I'm very happy now. Okay? So the Rebbe said to him, you are born a Jew, no matter what you do, you stay a Jew. So he says, Rebbe, it's not just that argument, the Rebbe. It's not true, I'm not a Jew anymore, and I gave it up, and I'm not interested in the, whatever it was. So the Rebbe said to him, when a person is sick and they don't even know they're sick, they need first to find out that they're sick in order to become cured. And again, he argued with the Rebbe about the fact that he's not Jewish. And the Rebbe said to him, the Rebbe turned to him and said, "You're sick? You better find out that you're sick and heal yourself." Okay. Good is accumulative. Good is accumulative. So even though, let's say, a child did bad, but the good of the parent still exists in the world. There's the famous question which is asked in Sfarim. You know, the earlier generations, the people were like giants in Yiddishkeit, right? We're like midgets, right? We're like tiny people compared to the Mishnah and the Gemara people and Rabbi Rambam and Rabbi Akiva. I mean, we're like nothing, right? So the question is, if those giants couldn't bring Mashiach, how in the world are we, us midgets, going to bring Mashiach? So the mashal that they give is of a nanas agabi anak. You have a giant, and you have a midget. So the giant can see very far, and the midget can't. But when you put the midget on top of the giant, so then the midget can see further than the giant can see. Because he's even taller than the giant, even though he's a midget. But he's standing on top of the giant. So the same thing it says in Sfarim, that the earlier generations were giants, and we're midgets, but we're not midgets standing on the floor. We're midgets standing on top of their heads. So whatever they accomplished, we have it too, and therefore we can accomplish. So good is accumulative. Bad isn't. So therefore, if the father sinned and the children don't, that evil of the parents stopped.
So when you said death stops evil, that means when the guy passes away, at that point in his life, he's being evil?
No. At that point of life, any evil that he did, he stopped. It doesn't continue on. That's where Mashiach comes, and it'll be Ruach HaTumah Avim in Oretz. Evil won't exist anymore. There will be no more death. In other words, death is connected to sin. Once there's no sin, there's no death, because there's no reason to get rid of it.
It also freezes. No, it doesn't freeze the good, because, as you said, accumulative.
It's accumulative. Now, there's a very interesting story, which is a famous story in the Gemara. But the well-known story is only part of the Gemara, but the rest of the Gemara is not as well-known. B'chlal, when you say Tachnun, we say the Yud Gemo Midas Harachum, we say Hashem Hashem Korachum V'chanun. So it says you're only supposed to do that when you daven with a minyan. When you daven by yourself, you don't say the Yud Gemo Midas Harachum. You don't say the 13 attributes of mercy when you're davening by yourself. So the story in the Gemara, we say it every day in Tachnun. Now, when a person daven Shemoneh Esrei, and then they say Tachnun, it's brought down, and we'll see from the story of the Gemara, that if you don't talk between the Shemoneh Esrei and the Tefillas Apayim, your Tefillas are answered much quicker than if you talked. And the Gemara tells a story like this. There was a famous argument in the Gemara between Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanis. Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanis was the teacher of Rabbi Akiva. He was a very, very great guy. The Gemara says the stone that he sat on when he learned was like Mount Sinai. That was like Har Sinai. So there's a whole fight in the Gemara in Bava Metzia of a law of tum and tara, purity of something's pure and impure. And the Chachamim said it's tameh, and the Eliezer ben Hurkanis said it's tohor. It's pure. They're arguing mamish in Allah. So the Eliezer ben Hurkanis said as follows. If I'm right, let the carob tree uproot itself. So Gemara says it uprooted 150 feet. But it uprooted off the ground. It's a big tree, a carob tree. And it flew 150 feet. Then they said, okay, don't bring me a proof from a boxer tree, from a carob tree. So he says, okay, if I'm right, let the river, the current of the river, change course. It changed course. So they said, you know what? You don't bring a proof from water. He said, if I'm right, Rabbi Eliezer continued. He said, if I'm right, let the walls of the Beis Medrash cave in. So the walls started caving in. And Rabbi Yeshua was the head arguer against Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanis, said to the walls, hey, What are you doing? Why are you mixing into the argument of the scholars? Who are you to mix in? So Gemara says the wall stopped midway. Then Rabbi Elazar ben Hurkan has said, if I'm right, let a voice come out from heaven that I'm right. So Basco came out from heaven and said, Halacha ke Rabbi Elazar ben Hurkanus. A voice came out from heaven and said, Halacha ke Rabbi Elazar ben Hurkanus. So the Gemara says, Ey mashgichim bebaskel, we don't care about the baskel, a voice from heaven is worthless. Torah lo b'shamayim hi, Torah is not in the heavens, heavens have no authority of the Torah, worthless. Okay? So Rabbi Eliezer maintained his opinion that it's pure, the Chachamim maintained their opinion that it's tummy. Rabbi Eliezer didn't give in, so the Chachamim excommunicated him. They excommunicated him. So now, somebody had to tell Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus that he was excommunicated. Okay? So, Rabbi Kiva said, you know what, let me go. Because if not a great person goes, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus will get angry, it's going to push it, be dangerous for them. Let me go, I'll handle the situation. So Rabbi Kiva came to him, and he said, he put on black clothing, just a sign of banning somebody, and he sat, he came to Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus and sat 6 feet away from him. So Rabbi Eliezer says, what's this? So Rabbi Kiva says, I think your friends are not excited with you. So Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus realized that he was put into chedim. So the Gemara says he took off his shoes, he tore his garments, because that's the halacha. If you're excommunicated by the rabbis, you have to tear your clothing and take off your shoes. And the Gemara says, a third of the world's olives got ruined, a third of the world's wheat got ruined, a third of the barley of the world got ruined, because Rabbi Eliezer got angry. Okay, then it says like this. Rabbi Gamliel was going on a boat, and all of a sudden, Rabbi Gamliel was the chief arguer against this Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus. Rabbi Gamliel was on a boat, and all of a sudden a storm came, and it was about to tip over the boat. Rabbi Gamliel understood that this is coming because Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus was banned, and he's angry. So Rabbi Gamliel turned to Hashem and said, listen, God, I did this for me. I did it for the Torah. I did it for the halacha. What do you want from me? So the storm stopped, and Rabbi Gamliel came to shore. Now, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus' wife was Rabbi Gamliel's sister. They're brothers-in-law. And Mrs. Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus, whatever her name was, knew that her husband was angry at her brother. Right? Because of this whole fight. So every day, when he davened, she made sure to make him talk between davening and tachnun. She would go to her husband and every day, I need the money, I need that. Whatever she did, she made him talk. Why? Because she knew that if she makes him talk, his tefillah won't be accepted and Rabbi Gamliel won't die. One day, as the story is told in the Gemara, she thought Rosh Chodesh was one day and it was 2 days. Anyway, one day she realized, she thought it was a day of no tachnun, and she didn't go, and she came home, and she saw her husband said tachnun. So she said to her husband, get up, you killed my brother already. And a second later they heard that Rabbi Gamliel Taka passed away. So it says, in the power of tachnun, it's a certain Gemara Bamitziya with Yerushalmi. But the story is, the power of the tachnun, which is primarily the concept of Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim, how the power is, that obviously, you have to understand, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus is not a murderer, and there was no egos over here. You're talking about great tzaddikim that are going on up there, things that are going on, that is beyond, if something is about an oven, if a certain type of oven is Chameh or Tahar. Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus said it was Tahar, Chacham said it was Tameh. And that was the argument. They're arguing nothing personal. And those people, with those guys, just stay out of their way. See, you're lucky. We don't have anybody like that today. But if we do, stay out of their way.
Rabbi, about what time in Jewish history is this all taking?
This is 1900 years ago.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
1900?
Before I was born, and I think before you were born too.
Maybe. So ancient, you can't talk about it.
Maybe. Okay. Now the Torah says like this. By Yemaya, Okay, so now the pasuk says like this. So Yemaya Meisha pasuk ches. By Yemaya Meisha Rabbeinu hurried up, meaning Meisha saw this great kindness that Hashem did to him, that He forgave him for the Jewish people for the eagle. So he said, and Hashem showed him the 13 attributes of mercy, how to, you know, get to Hashem, so to speak, that He should forgive. But he could, out of a yishtachu, he immediately bowed in thanks to Hashem, because he got this great gift from Hashem, the 13 attributes of mercy, and he therefore bowed to Hashem. So the pasuk continues, it says, Vayomer, and he said, Im na matzasichem beinecha, Hashem, Meisha beinu, continues speaking to Hashem. And he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, Hashem, Yelechno Hashem, v'kibbeinu mi'Hashem, go amongst us, meaning, don't send us any angels, don't send us anybody else, we want you. He thought it was an auspicious time. So again, Meisha Rabbeinu said, okay, if that's the case, and he said like this, Hashem, now that you're merciful, with the 13 attributes of mercy, he says, Yelechno Hashem, v'kibbeinu, you God, please join, go with, in our midst. Why? Because the Jews are a stiff-necked people, as we all know. The Jews are stubborn. The Jews sin. And he said, God, if we don't have you in us with this attributes of mercy to forgive us, we're finished. So Meisha Rabbeinu said, now that you taught us the Yud Gemu Midas Rachm and you taught us how to get forgiveness from Hashem, I'm begging you, Hashem, please, we want you, who has the Yud Gemu Midas Rachm, to be part of us. And he says, you should forgive our sins and errors, and you should make us your inheritance, your heritage. So, what?
Excuse me. If when the minion says this 13 attributes of kindness, does it only affect the minion, or does it affect the whole community? I mean, the whole community benefits from it?
When a Jew does any mitzvah, when you daven by the wall in your house,
right.
you know what I'm talking about? Okay. When you daven by the wall of your house and you put on tefillin, does that affect only you, only your house, only your neighborhood, only your city, or everybody?
Everybody. But I'm just talking, comparing it to the Birkat Kohanim. Birkat Kohanim, I thought if you're
you'd give me to set out any good thing a Jew does is beneficial for the entire world. You do a mitzvah in private, it helps the whole world. When you do an aveda, the Rambam says, we discussed this Rambam many, many times, and the Mishnah Sanhedrin, that the Mishnah says, Kol echad ve'echad chayev leimer b'shvili nivra ha'olam, that the world was created for me. The Mishnah says in Sanhedrin that a person is obligated to say, the world was created for me. Now most people take it literal. But the Rambam says, in Pirush HaMishnayos, in Sanhedrin, when the Rambam explains this Mishnah, the Rambam says, and he says in Hilchos Tshuva also, the Rambam says what the Mishnah means, what does it mean, b'shvili nivra ha'olam, that the whole world was created for me. The Rambam says, anytime you're about to do something, whether it's good or bad, yira atzmei shakol, v'chol ha'olam kulei shakol. Meaning, Rambam says, a person should picture, anytime you're about to do something, whether it's good or bad, that the whole world is equally balanced on a scale. That means it's equal, the scale, good and bad. You do one good deed, the Rambam says, the Lashon Machriya es atzmei, v'chol ha'olam kulei lekaf zchus, u'mevi yeshua v'atzola. The Rambam says, if you do one mitzvah, you weigh the whole world down to good. You do one aveda, you weigh the whole world down to evil. The Rambam doesn't say your house, your neighborhood, your family, your friends. The Mishnah is saying, the Rambam says, the whole world is affected by any mitzvah or aveda that a Jew does. You do one mitzvah, the whole world is affected for good. Yes?
I learned that...
Speak louder, young man.
Hashem dwelled. Hashem, when Moses asked Hashem, "You should dwell on us because we're stiff-necked people," isn't there also another explanation that says, "Dwell among us because we'll be stiff-necked for you"? Like we'll have something within us that will never budge in our connection with Hashem.
Yes.
Is that what he was saying?
Yes. We didn't. Yeah, you're 100% right. There is such an explanation. Mamleis brings it down. That what Hashem is saying is follows. There are different ways. We didn't finish all the explanations yet.
Oh.
But it means it's like this. There is a concept of Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, listen. The Jews are stubborn. Once they believe, they're going to believe forever. So you might as well stay with them. Another interpretation is, because the Jews are so stubborn that they're going to sin, so if you're not amongst us, we don't have a future. We need you to be with us. But both interpretations are right. Both are true. The Jews are stubborn that once they got hooked up with Hashem, so to speak, they will never leave go. From the opposite side, the Jews are stubborn. And as we see in the Midbar, in the 10 times that the Jews sinned in the Midbar, there was an issue of it. But that's... Moshe Rabbeinu also, Davin of Rashi says that the Shekhinah should not rest anymore amongst the nations of the earth. Because he said, listen, the Jews are your children, you forgave us now, and that's it. There's a concept of the eagle with the tshuva of the eagle is brought down in the Midrashim as follows. If you have a document in court, say, I have a document against you that you owe me money. It's a document. You have a right to come along and say it's forged. Mezuyef. What's the law if you say it's forged? I have to validate the document. How do I validate the document? Either I call on the witnesses that signed it, and they testify this is their signature, or I call people that know the signature of the witnesses. Let's say the witnesses died or went overseas. So I call people that signed the signature of the witnesses, and they validate the document. Once you validate the document in court, when there was a question on it, Bezdin, in Gemara expression, is called a henpik. A henpik is a stamp of validation. Okay? Once Bezdin validates the document, you can never come anymore and say it's forged. In other words, before the validation, a person has an ability to say it's questionable. Once Bezdin gives the stamp, it's not questionable anymore. One second. Yeah. Once Bezdin gives a henpik, that's it. You can bring a million witnesses that it's not a kosher doc, it doesn't matter. Once Bezdin stamps it, it's stamped. And the same thing is as follows. In the relationship between Hashem and the Jews, you had a relationship before the Jews sinned. Okay? So Hashem and the Jews had this great relationship. In Egypt, Kriyas Yamsuf, Matan Torah, they had this unbelievable relationship. Yeah? What happened with the eagle? Hashem made the Jews sin. What happened when the Jews did tshuva? Hashem revalidated the relationship between God and the Jews that it could never be questioned anymore. In other words, initially, the relationship was questioned. The Jews sinned. Once Hashem forgave them and gave the 13 attributes of mercy, the Yud Gimel Midas Rachamim. So then there's a hempik. Then it's validated in such a way that it can never be questioned anymore. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu now is davening, now that you validated through the Jews' tshuva, and you forgave the Jews, Kelrachim V'chanan and all that. So now Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, if that's the case, where, you know, the Shidduch is finalized, and it cannot be questioned. And that's like we learned all the way at the beginning, the concept of tshuva. Why did Hashem make the eagle happen? Because he wanted the Jews to come to a level of tshuva, which made them even greater. That's what Hashem wanted. Okay, so now Moshe Rabbeinu also daven like Rashi says, I don't want that there should be any more of this going, the Shekhinah should be with us. So Vayem Hashem said, Hinei Anechi Kereis Peris, I'm going to make this covenant. Neged kol amcha esen eflois. Hashem said, I seal a covenant before your entire people. I shall make distinctions, such as which was never existent in the land or amongst the nations. And all the nation that will see that you're the work of Hashem, that it's awesome, that I'm about to do with you. Okay? So Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, okay, you know, I want to get a promise, so to speak. Hashem says, and make this covenant. And this concept of a bris is a phenomenal concept. Hashem says, I am making a covenant that everybody sees that it's the Hashem's nation. Right? Ki amcha goy hazeh, that this is Hashem's nation. What's the concept of a bris? What's the concept of a covenant? So we learned in the past, in previous times we were learning about a bris, you have, just in practical language, you have the bris of marriage. I'm not talking about bris milah. You have a bris called marriage. What's the when two friends make a covenant? David and Yohanan made in Tanakh, they made a bris. Or Avram and Avimelech made a covenant. You have throughout Chumash, throughout Tanakh, people used to make covenants. What's the concept of a covenant between friends or spouses or whatever? When things are good, you don't need a covenant. When you're friends, you don't need a covenant because everything is good. What's the concept of a covenant? A covenant means when things are not going good, there's a reason to fight, there's a reason to split, there's a reason to whatever, break up. The covenant, the bris, keeps them together. That's the concept of a bris. What's the purpose of making a bris? If things are good, you don't need a bris. The covenant is when things are not going well, the bond that they made between themselves is an eternal bond. At this point, Hashem is making this bris with the Jews. Which means, Hashem now, after the sin of the eagle, and the Yud Gimel Midas Rachamim, Hashem saying to the Jewish people, Hinei Anechi, Keres Imcha Bris, Keres Bris, I'm making a covenant, that no matter what happens, the Jews are still my nation. That can only come about, as we learned before, Dafka through the fact that the Jews sinned, which caused the concept of tshuva, which caused Hashem to give him a greater revelation than before, and to be able to make the covenant. What?
Wasn't that already done with Abraham, Avinu?
But the pre-Matan Torah is not similar to the post-Matan Torah. The Rambam says, many in different places, this that we do, Bris Milah today, is not because Hashem told Avraham Avinu. Because that was before Matan Torah.
I'm speaking more in the sense that the covenant that he made with Avraham
is... The covenant, though, that he made with Avraham, because it was before Matan Torah, does not have the same implications or effect or power as after Matan Torah. And the reason for that is because the true relationship that Hashem chose us as a nation, choosing Bechira, that Bono Becharta Mikol Am V'Loshen, or Ata V'Chartan, Hashem chose us, Chazal say, was at the time of Matan Torah. The concept of a real bris is not something connected to seichel. Because if seichel demands it, good. If seichel doesn't demand it, then not good. What's the concept of a bris? A bris is, it reaches a level that of the essence is bound, the essence is bound in a way that is totally irrelevant to behavior. That relationship between Hashem and the Jews only happened in Matan Torah. And therefore we learned, when we're learning the Haggadah, that when Jews didn't want to go out of Egypt, they died. 4/5 of the Jews died in Egypt because they didn't want to go out. When Mashiach comes, everybody's going out. Why? And what happens if a Jew says, I don't want to go out of Golus? I love my Ferrari in Beverly Hills. I don't.
He's
not here. It's a waste to joke, but he's not here. But
we'll drive it out,
drive it over the ocean. Yeah, the fly. So what happens if Jew said, "I don't want to go out"? So Shem said, "You know what? Tough luck." Ba'atem to look to echad echad. Hashem is going to take every Jew by the hand and stomp us out, whether we like it or not.
I was going to take.
On an airplane, the new 787,
the new planes are going to have bars and very elegant things.
Someone's going to push us and force us, or he's going to make another mountain.
It'll be such a revelation of godliness. It'll be a relationship of essence to essence. And the essence of the Jew, it wants to go out. It's just the external behavior of the Jew that does. But that bond, one second, that bond of essence to essence is when Hashem chose us. When you're choosing free choice, what's called Bechira Chofshis, free choice is only when two things are exactly equal. When two things are exactly equal. If you have a plate of gold and a plate of dirt, and you say choose one, it's not free choice. Because gold is better than dirt. Okay? If you have two different colors, and you say choose one, it's not free choice. Because you might like this color better than this color. Because they're different. Bechira, and it's not for now, but this is one of the deepest concepts in Chassidus and whatever. Bechira, free choice, means two things are exactly equal, and you choose them. Meaning, there's no logic, there's no rationale, there's no emotions. It's essence to essence. That's what the real Bechira Chofshi is. When Hashem chose the Jews at Matan Torah, that essential bond created a bris that didn't exist even in the bris of Avraham Avinu. Because until Matan Torah, the relationship between Hashem and Jews was based on behavior. What made Avram Jewish, Sarah Jewish, Yitzchak Jewish, Yaakov Jewish, Rachel Jewish, Leah Jewish? What made him Jewish? It was only behavior. The parents were, Rachel and Leah's Mrs. Lavan, whatever her name was, wasn't Jewish. And Mrs. Besuel wasn't Jewish, that Rivka's a Jew. Before Matan Torah, the relationship between Hashem and a Jew was not an essential bond. It was a bond of behavior. Okay? Matan Torah's bond, and especially after the Egel, after the level of Tshuva, when the second Luchas came, which is the second Matan Torah, which we explained is even greater than the first Luchas, because it's the level of Tshuva, that bond between Hashem and the Jews is irreplaceable. It's bond, essence to essence, and that's it. There's nothing else. What?
If a person should serve God out of love and fear, correct?
Ideally, yeah.
But let's say a person, so his choice is between serving God out of love and fear or serving out of some of his own benefit, correct?
No.
I mean, that's the choice, essentially. That's what it said in chapter 3, 9, Tanya, right? It's explaining.
You have a lot of choices.
Yeah.
Number one, you have to do or not to do.
Okay, but let's say a person.
And one second. When it comes to a mitzvah, you have a few choices. You have a choice to do or not to do, number one. Then you have a choice of why to do it. It's going to make me famous and wealthy,
right,
and everybody's going to bow down and kiss my feet.
Right.
Or are you doing it because Hashem said so? Then, even if you do it because Hashem said so, you could do it out of love, you could do it out of fear. You could do it out of fear of punishment, you could do it out of fear of awesomeness. There's so many choices a person has when it comes to Torah mitzvahs. The bottom line of the choice is to do or not to do. Mitech shalei lishma.
A certain love. If he does it out of love of God.
Right.
But he enjoys it at the same time.
Is that the highest level of observance? No.
Yeah, that's my point.
Halavai, we should be there.
So what's the highest?
The highest level is you do it because God said so.
That's what
because
said.
What? Hashem said so. One, we mentioned, there's a famous story, a guy once came to the Tzemach Tzedek and said, one second, a guy once came to the Tzemach Tzedek and said, hey, I don't want to learn. I have a problem. He said, I don't want to learn. So Tzemach Tzedek said to him, I got a bigger problem than you. I do want to learn. What did he answer him? He answered very simple. He said, if I enjoy learning, it's not worth as much as you who don't want to learn, and you learn. At that level, bittle-wise, is much greater if you do it, even when I don't want to do it, rather than a person who loves doing it.
So you're saying he merits more than the Rebbe?
In a certain respect, yes. In a certain respect, you merit more when you don't want to do a mitzvah, and you do it.
But I thought we were going to do, you say for people to do mitzvah who don't want to do the mitzvah, and that they're going to ultimately do it.
Right. It says in the Gemara, you do it for the wrong reasons, because eventually it's going to come to the right reasons.
Right. But that sounds like it's better to do it for the wrong reason.
Why? No, it doesn't say that.
No, that's what it's, I know, but it sounds like if you start enjoying the fact that you're doing mitzvot, it's better you did enjoy it, because then you're doing it out of...
No. It goes like this. No enjoyment, enjoyment, no enjoyment.
And super enjoyment.
And then super not enjoyment.
Super enjoyment, because at the end you can never be
right.
But you cannot do something just because. So how do you fulfill the mitzvah to be happy all the time if you're doing something that doesn't make you happy? I mean, it's like the big depressed in tshuva.
No.
Depressed. I don't want to do it, but I'm putting myself.
But why am I doing it?
Why you have?
Because I'm becoming a partner with God. That makes a person happy.
So you shouldn't be happy. So you shouldn't
even. You should be happy.
No, you're not.
If do is Hashem
besimcha. Happy, you're higher level.
Happy means the side effect.
That's what you're saying. When you read the duties of the heart from Bahia Ibn Khatul, he said every mitzvah you do, you've got to put your heart in it. If not, the mitzvah is
right.
German.
German?
Just like cold. Germanic. Cold.
Okay.
So. You've got to be doing something and putting your passion in it. If not, it fades. It doesn't stay long.
You have to put your passion in the mitzvah. You have to put feeling in the mitzvah. Otherwise, as it says in Kabbalah, the expression, it's a body without a soul.
Exactly.
Okay? You have a bird. We learned there's an interesting halacha in the laws of birds, in Treifas. If you have a bird and you clip the wings, so the bird has no wings. Halachically, it's a kosher bird. You can shecht it and eat it. But not halachically, the bird will not die. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because the wings are not vital to the existence of the bird. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, what are the wings accomplished? If the bird wants to fly, it needs two wings. With one wing, you also can't fly. Okay? But even if the bird doesn't have any wings, it's still alive. If a Jew does a mitzvah, with no wings, meaning love and fear, the right wing and the left wing, okay, which pick up the bird to fly upwards toward God, the mitzvah is still a mitzvah. The body is still a body. Ava and Yira accomplish that the person does it with feeling, that's the life of the mitzvah. But there's a level greater and beyond the love and fear. Not instead of the love and fear. Even when you have the love and fear, it's out of the submission. The ultimate reason why I'm doing it is not because I'm going to get personal gratification out of the mitzvah. I'm doing, or Gan Eden, or whatever it may be. I'm doing the mitzvah because this is what Hashem wants.
Okay,
but again, it's because this is what Hashem wants me to do. Therefore, I love and fear, and I'm doing all the mitzvah with all the feelings. But it's not for personal gratification.
But Hashem gives you the heart to feel because He wants you to
be. He wants to start. He gave us a brain to use also.
Exactly. So He gives you everything in order for you to give the life energy to the mitzvah.
There is nas and there's nishma. Nishma has to be. Nishma is the understanding and the feeling.
Exactly.
But at the same time,
you start from nasi.
But not only you start, the ultimate is the hagdamas. I mentioned the Shabbos, but there's nasa, and there's nishma, and there's hagdamas nasa and nishma. There's the fact that the Jews said not, it's a third level. There's a level of doing, there's a level of understanding, mm-hmm. and then there's a third level, which is the Nasa before the Nishma. Mm-hmm. that level of the nasa before the nishma doesn't mean there's no nishma. There is nishma, but the nishma, the understanding, the feeling is permeated with the nasa. And that's the ultimate level. That's what Hashem really wants. And that can only be with the bris. The bris is a covenant that it can't be any other way. To give you an example, years ago, you don't have to go back that many years. I'm talking about covenants of marriage because that's something practical in our brains, okay? Years ago, people knew you got married, you're buried together. That's the way it works, right? That's the way it worked years ago. It was unheard of, the concept of divorce. Even in the secular world. I mean, it wasn't, as any of persons a little bit older knows, that there's a guy by the name of Rockefeller that would have won presidency, and he didn't run because he was divorced. And in the 60s, when he wanted to run for president, everybody knew at that time that nobody's going to elect a divorced president. Because it was unheard of, right? Okay, so if you go back even before. So a person knew in the institution of marriage, you get married to somebody, you're buried with them. And that's it. What did that, you know what the covenant actually meant? Now it's all messed up because the covenant of the institution of marriage is in jeopardy. But the real covenant of marriage, from that perspective, I'm saying again, because it's easy for us to understand it. No matter what happens, we're staying together. No matter what happens. No matter how bad or good, whatever it is, this is a given. We are going to be buried together. So we might as well make it work. You understand? That's the way it went. And that's what the concept of a covenant is. That's the concept of a bris. In the relationship between Hashem and the Jew, a Jew knows, you're a Jew, you die a Jew. That's it. No matter what happens in between. Right? That's what happens. You're a Jew. That relationship between the Jew and Hashem cannot be hindered. It cannot be blemished. That concept of bris after Matan Torah, it happened at Matan Torah, but now again after the Eagle with the level of Tshuva. Wow.